When I was 10 years old, my parents sent me to boarding school. They were short-term missionaries at the time, and being concerned for the education of their children, they sent my brother and me to Kent Academy in Nigeria. It was one of the low points of my life. Here I was, fresh from America, now thrust away from my parents into a group of people that were reticent to include me. They had been there a lot longer than I had, and I was the new kid on the block. I was lonely. I was in a new country, without friends, separated from my parents. I spent a whole year in boarding school, 10% of my life to that point. And I kept asking why. Now, I've had some time to look back on it, and in my old age have found that there was some benefit to that experience. But I don't think I will ever escape the feeling of loneliness I had and the questioning. What was the purpose? What was this year accomplishing in my life? I wonder if Jesus ever felt like that. I wonder if Jesus was lonely. Remember that Jesus was sent into a situation that was less than ideal. He came to people that should have welcomed him with open arms, and yet he was shunned. And yet he still came. Although actually, if we want to be precise, we'd have to say that Jesus was sent. Over and over again, the scripture affirms that God sent Jesus. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us how to solve the mystery of the fact that God sent himself. It simply leaves us with the truth that the Father sent his Son. And it's this sending that I'd like to focus on this morning. If you have your Bibles with you, will you turn with me over to 1 John and chapter 4. And if you need a Bible, there's one in the rack in front of you. The passage we'll read is on page 906. First John chapter 4, I'm going to read from verses 7 to 16. The Apostle John is saying here, towards the end of his life, "Dear friend, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friend, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him, and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him." This is a long passage, and so I want to pull out just a couple of verses this morning, the 9th and 10th verse. It's here that we learn about a sender, a sendee, and a purpose for the sending net. First of all, let's consider the sender, who is God, the Father. I hope you're all familiar with, or perhaps even have read, a book called Knowing God, written by J.I. Packer some years ago. This is a terrific book, and if you haven't read it, I urge you to go out to your bookstore, pick up a copy, and sit down with it. In this book, Packer has a lot to say about God, and he spends some time on this idea here that God is love. Packer suggests that we should understand John's statement here in 1 John 4 in light of two other statements that John makes in his writing. The first of those statements comes in the Gospel written by John, chapter 4 and verse 24, where the apostle reports the words of Jesus, who says that God is spirit. And as Jesus says this, he is wanting his listeners to think about the omnipresence of God, that God is not localized, he is not confined to one particular place. God is spirit. He is everywhere. He is present always. And God, as spirit, is changeless. There's a second phrase that John uses to describe God. It comes up in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, where he says that God is light. This image of light would have us to think about God's purity and his holiness. And then the third phrase here in 4 and verse 8, God is love. So John draws for us a picture of God who is pure and present, who is interested in all the people that he has created. And John goes on to tell us that by sending Jesus, God revealed that part of his nature, revealed his love in a way that he had not done previously. So that is the sender, God. How about the sendee? Well, he is Jesus, the Son. And again, John defines Jesus, he describes Jesus, by using three statements. All of these will come from the passage we've just read. The first is in the ninth verse. Jesus is the one and only Son. This is a phrase that we're familiar with from the verse that Keith mentioned that's on the wall right here, John 3:16. It is a phrase also used in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17, where Isaac is described as the one and only son of Abraham. Now, Greek scholars who study this word tell us that we must see in the word, in the description, an emphasis on special nature, the uniqueness of the person so described. In other words, when John writes that Jesus is the one and only Son, he wants us to be realizing, to be thinking about Jesus as the one who is particularly loved by God, just as Isaac is the one particularly loved by Abraham. The second phrase of description is in the next verse, verse 10, where Jesus is called an atoning sacrifice. Back in the Old Testament, God instituted a system of sacrifice, and Moses was the one who gave it to the people. The idea was there that the sins committed by people needed to be cleansed, needed to be washed away, needed some sort of payment. And God, through Moses, laid out how that scheme of payment would take place. We learn that the payment is required because of God's righteousness. His righteousness requires a payment for the sin committed. When Jesus came, a long time ago, the sins of all people were heaped on him when he hung on the cross. We celebrated that a couple of days ago at Good Friday. Jesus hanging on the cross, taking the sins of the world. And the wonder of this time is this, that even though God's righteousness required payment, God's love provided a way of making that payment. The payment made by the atoning sacrifice, Jesus Christ. The third descriptive word is in verse 14, where Jesus is called Savior. God sends his particularly beloved Son to pay the necessary price for sin. And he sends him also to act as Savior. And that brings us now to the third point. Why? Why did God, the sender, send Jesus, the sendee? Why did this take place? The answer is given for us again in verse 9 by John. He says this, "He sent His one and only Son into the world so that we might live through Him." He sent Him for life. John knows that in and of ourselves, we are on a course to hell. Lincoln talked about that in the last service, the danger of sin, the result and the consequences of sin. There is death and hell awaiting every single person unless they are aware of God's provision of life. With the intervention of Jesus, life is possible. Jesus came to bring that life. He was sent by God to provide that life. These verses, then, that I've read here, that we've read together, give us the gospel in a nutshell. They convince us of God's love in sending Jesus, and they show us that Jesus' coming was necessary to be an atoning sacrifice for the sins that you and I had committed against God. Payment was necessary, but Jesus made it. And as a result, life is possible. Now, having learned that, that's fine. We've got that in our minds now. But having learned it, what response shall we make to these verses that John has written? The primary response John has for us, and in a sense I wish that we could have the same sort of dialogue that Lincoln had a little while back, but you might give me the wrong answer. Fortunately, you gave Lincoln all the right answers, and I would just want to make sure that we are looking at what John has to say here. And in verse 11, he shows us what our primary response should be. He says, "Since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another." I want you to think back, and this is going to be a little bit difficult, but I want you to think back to Christmas time, back in December, a few days before Christmas. I realize this is a painful thing to do on such a beautiful day, but imagine yourself back at Christmas time, and you're walking through a department store trying to find the last few gifts to put under the tree. Do you remember seeing, when you were there, someone standing in the aisles demonstrating a new product? I have to tell you, I am fascinated by these people who stand there and show the wonders of the latest blender or router or drawing pen, how it works. I really appreciate these people who are willing to share with me the beauties of the latest kitchen appliance or workshop tool. I was so appreciative that I bought one. There was a crepe maker on display one day, and the lady was standing there with a table and the batter on the one side, the pan heating up, and she would take the pan, dip it in the batter, and set it down. And seconds later, she'd peel off this glorious crepe. So I bought it, and I gave it to my dad. And you know what happened? It worked. It really did. Now, God is like that. God demonstrated His love by sending Jesus. Then, just like this woman, God holds out His Son and says, "Here's love. Now you try it." I think John would have us to notice three guidelines for our response. He says that we should love one another. But what are the guidelines for this love? Let me give you three of them. The first guideline is that as we respond in love, we should reflect on God's love. We should be thinking about God and the way He's loved us. Now, how do we do this? How can we be reflecting on God's love? Well, let me give you a suggestion that comes from some of the contemplatives who are writing literature that help us get in tune with God's love. Contemplatives are people like Thomas A. Kempis, or in more recent memory, A.W. Tozer or Richard Foster. They suggest that we take a particular phrase, a short phrase, the beginning of a day. Write it down on a slip of paper. Put it in your pocket, in your wallet, in your purse. Tape it to your mirror or your refrigerator. And keep going back to that phrase. Something like, God loves me. God is love. God sent His Son. Phrases like this that as you repeat them will help you to reflect on God's love. We have a lot of time in our day that is dead, in a sense, when we're waiting in lines or waiting at a stoplight, waiting in a cafeteria for the food to be served. And I want to suggest that we employ that time for holy purposes. When I was in college, I would always see people standing in the cafeteria with a ring and cards hanging down from it. And on these cards would be written various foreign words, and they'd be learning their Spanish or their French or their Greek vocabulary. Sometimes navigators had packs of verses. They were the particularly spiritual ones. But they knew a lesson that I wasn't humble enough to use. They could employ that time for spiritual benefit, those people who were learning verses, who were reflecting on God. And that's the kind of people we need to be, to take a phrase at the beginning of a day and think about it consciously several times. And as we do that, the truth of that phrase is going to sink in and become a part of us. Now, there's a second guideline for a response, and it is this. We need to turn our thoughts from God to those around us. The passage that we've just read has us to think that God loves all people. John emphasizes that. He drives it home. God loves all people. And we need, for our part, to be able to see others around us in the same way God does. Do you ever face the temptation to rate people? To judge them, to evaluate and say, that person's a little lower than I am, that person's a little better than I am. We need to get rid of that. And we need to look at all kinds of people and see them like God sees them. God loves every single person exactly the same. And we can do that too as we respond in love. Richard Foster's book, Celebration of Discipline, includes a section on prayer, and he advocates there the use of what he calls flash prayers, a prayer that is uttered on behalf of people that are seen or met throughout the day. That doesn't necessarily mean people you know or people you like. It's simply people you see. Foster is suggesting to us that we should be lifting this person up before the Lord and asking that God would manifest His joy or a sense of His presence in that person's life. I think we would find, if we practice this kind of thing, that we would begin to see others just the way God sees them, as we pray for them, as we lift them up before God, as we affirm the fact that God loves that person every bit as much as He loves me. And there's a third guideline. Having thought about God, reflected on people around us, considered those around us, we must turn our thoughts and our reflections, our considerations, into action. And we see that borne out in this passage too. We cannot escape the conclusion that God loved, and because He loved, He did something. God sent His Son. This suggests to us a guideline, a principle, that we too should be generous in our giving. We need to be giving and giving and giving without keeping track. Now, I would imagine that most of us have been aware of or even benefited from people who have practiced sacrificial giving of their time, of their money, of themselves. We cannot simply be recipients of this sort of giving. We must ourselves give. God loved. He sent His Son. And because of this, we must love. How do we love? By thinking on God, by thinking about God and His love, by looking at the people around us and realizing that God loves them. And finally, by doing something about it, by giving to others, to show God's love as we go. God sent His Son. He sent Jesus to people who misunderstood Him, who shunned Him, who hated Him, who finally got to the point where they drove nails into His hands and a spear into His side. God sent His Son to die, to lay in a rock cave. But that's not the end of it. Because God didn't send His Son simply to die. He sent His Son also to live. And God raised His Son. We celebrate that fact on Easter. God sent His Son. And in sending, He demonstrated His love. And He holds it out and He says, now you try it. And that's the challenge that we have from John this morning. We are challenged to reflect on God's love, to look around us at the people that God loves, and then finally, to give like God gave. This is love. This is life. Themes that John intertwines as he writes. And as we close, I want you to hear the promise that John gives us in verse 11. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love God. We also ought to love one another. And then skipping down to verse 16, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. This is the promise that we can take today, that as we love, God lives in us. We're going to close in prayer now. And then we'll sing a hymn after that. So let's pray together. Will you take just a minute to reflect on God's love for you? How much pleasure this must bring God as we lift up the prayers of all people here, thanking Him for His love. I would like to challenge those of you who have experienced God's love to consider ways this week in which you can love other people. There may be someone who is giving you trouble right now, a person who is difficult to love. Will you commit that trouble to God right now and purpose in your heart with God's strength to love that person as God loves him or her? Will you consider a way to demonstrate God's love in a practical manner this week? Perhaps a visit to someone who is lonely or who simply would like to see someone. A gift of food. A gift of money. A gift of interest. A call on the phone. You consider someone to whom you can show love this week. And then to those of you who have not experienced firsthand God's love, who have not availed yourself of God's gift, Jesus Christ, I want to urge you again to think about what God has done, the way He has shown His love.
And I'd like for you to see, as John points out, that that love is available to you simply for the asking. If you want to become a member of God's family today, ask Him. Now let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful for the truth that You love us, that You sent Your Son. We are so thankful for this gift of love which reveals Your care, which demonstrates to us how we can love. Father, it is so hard to extend ourselves at times. Would You help us this week to love those around us? Would You keep us from judging? Would You help us to give a part of ourselves to someone else this week? We need Your help, Father. We ask You for it, for the power of Your Holy Spirit to do this good work. And we can ask this with confidence because it is Your will and because we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.